Well, today is a day of what?
Atonement.
What does that mean?
Covering.
Plural, coverings. We'll get to that word a little later today, because it's more than just what we think of, the term the covering. Both Hebrew and Greek have a definite definition of what this is all about. And so in order for this to become this, there has to be a major change that will take place. So we'll never return back. Okay? And that's what Yom Atonement or Yom Kippurim, the Day of Atonement, or the Day of Coverings. And we'll talk about that more in specific as we go along. And there's a lot of things that's happening now. You know, we all know what's going on in the world. And the last two messages I gave and had to do with the Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, Feast of Trumpets. Those specific members or specific statements. we'll backtrack a little bit in Leviticus. So we kind of see a pattern of what the priesthood is supposed to do before the Day of Atonement. All right? And there's some kind of a little bit, and it's actually the actions and the functions of the Messiah, but we'll see what takes place. We know from scriptures that, you know, my wife used the phrase of a trumpet as a wake-up. All right? Technically speaking, she is right, but sometimes the trumpet is not awakening at all. It is a direct action taking place. And so, when she said that, it triggered me on something about you and me. And are we needing to hear the trumpet to wake up? Or are we hearing it before the trumpet blows? You understand what I'm saying? Because in the book of Hebrews, book of Revelations, the message goes to whom first? It goes to the churches. And so, and he doesn't really blow a horn, does he? He doesn't blow a shout. He doesn't come with fire and brimstone. He doesn't come with a big warning. He comes with what did Daniel call it? Comes with a menorah, eyes, to see. And he wants you to see what he's looking at, right? And so when you see what he sees, then we can have a little picture as a body. And each one of these churches that are listed here, there's not a chronological order of anything. It's a warning for the body, whole body, the complete seven-unit body, how God sees things and views things to be able to have a complete picture. You know, like he says to the Ephesus church, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is the midst of the paradise of God. We talked about the tree. We haven't gone into the tree of life per se, but we've talked about that. We know what what is the paradise of God called? Eden. All right, that's the phrase for it. It's a place where he is. Okay? So it's a warning. It's one of those things he said, now it's for all the churches to pay attention to. So the first thing you pay attention to is you will receive the tree of life that's in where? Well, it's in the garden. It's not somewhere else. It's where God dwells. It's his place. He's got this big, huge, what did it say for garden was in Hebrew? Big, huge fence around everything. All right? And there's a big, huge flaming sword in there, keeping us from going into this place called the Garden of Eden. All right? So I'm not going to go through all these things, but I just want you to keep prepared that you and I, we have been told one main thing. All the churches get almost the same messages, but all it concludes, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says, or what the eyes of God sees. Remember in the very beginning of Genesis, we talked about that God sees. And so we need to kind of look at and see how he sees as a members and bodies of Christ. Afterwards, they have what's called the seven seals. Those are warning, but not warning to the churches, but warning to the world before the trumpets start blowing. And I talked last week about the tragedy of what's going to happen. It's a great day, dreadful day, powerful day, a deadly day, a frightening day, and the whole world's going to quake and shake. And a lot of your friends, relatives, are going to die. And that's just the way it is. And we have to be, and we are part of, and be part of, because if we build our house upon the rock, does the storm come? Yes. Does the rain come? Yes. Does it beat against the house? Yes. So it does with your husband, your wife, your sons, your daughters, your uncles, your aunts, your grandmother, your grandfather, your mother-in-law, your daughter-in-law, your son-in-law. It beats against their house as well. And will yours stand? See, that's the question you have to ask, right? Will yours stand? Okay. Let's say, for the sake of today, it does stand. All right. Then there's all these others where it didn't stand. There's something interesting about the Day of Atonement. Sins, transgressions, and iniquity. Throw your sins be as scarlet. They shall be white as snow. Ours have to be white as snow before the Feast of Trumpets, before the Feast of Tabernacles, before the Feast of Atonement. And I hope we can probably look at our lives and see that it is, hopefully, that it is white. Some of you ladies wear white today for a reason. And that whiteness should be because going from this place to this place. And it's not the clothing that matters, it's the spirit in you that matters, right? And so we look at this Day of Atonement, and though, yes, it's a serious day, yes, it's an important day, and yes, but there's one thing I want to express to you. There is hope. Today is a day of tremendous amount of hope. You already have it. The world doesn't. You know, when you ask that God for God to speak to Tom, if he does, it's going to terrify him. Mm-hmm. Going to frighten him like crazy. And in a sense, it would tear him so much inside out that he has only one alternative. And that's to turn this to this. Right? So though Tom does not have hope in this world, there is hope. Right? And, you know, God started out terrorizing people. Feast of Trumpets is fear. He says it. I mean, we went over this thing last week in detail. Well, not in detail, but in many places of Scripture. And so we go through this process and we say, okay, what's next? Well, next is the Day of Atonement. Why is the Day of Atonement after trumpets? Why is the Day of Atonement there at all, in fact? What is the purpose of it? Why don't we just go from trumpets into the Feast of Tabernacles? Why don't God just come up and wipe out what we don't want and we start a whole new wonderful world? Because that's not what he has in mind. There's Pat. Hello, Pat. Day of Atonement. This day has a very great happening. It is the beginning of the ending of all sins, of all transgressions, of all iniquities for all mankind. It is the beginning of the end of all sins, all transgressions, all iniquities for all mankind. It has already happened to you, I hope. Happened to me, I hope. Now we need to realize it's this day is for the whole world to be able to participate in and come from this location to this location. Although there is great terror and frightening between the Feast of Trumpets to the Feast of Day of Atonement, in between there's an awful lot of things that God talks about. We'll get to there in a minute. There's a certain sequence of events that's very fascinating how one comes from this location to that location, and it's the book of Leviticus. We will reach there in a minute. It's the ending of death. It's the ending of sorrow. It's the ending of evil for all mankind. Many Christians, many Jews, and many people will come to this opening because of all sins, transgression, iniquities are left behind and completely covered and completely removed from their lives. So this day, is this not a day of, okay, we need to afflict our souls, yes we do, and I'll explain that as we come along, but to understand that I want to give you understanding that you have hope that you are so greatly filled with, that I want you to know that it is also in there for the world. The world will receive the hope that you have now, but first they got to hear the trumpets. I don't mean hear what's going to happen. They must hear the events of what the trumpets are going to bring about. All right? The book of Revelation talks about that, right? Seven trumpets. They're not calling. Those seven trumpets are not calling anybody, are they? It's not the calling of the assembly. It's not the calling of the house of Israel. It's not the calling of anybody. It's the blowing one. This happens. Blowing two. It's destruction, destruction, destruction for seven complete times in a row. One right after the other. Yeah, there's no hope in those trumpets. How many people, if you know, when they read the book of Revelations, they are terrified of it because what the Feast of Trumpets, what the trumpets are saying. There's seals that kind of give you a warning. The seven seals give you a warning that the trumpets are coming. And lo and behold, they are there. But the church is born first, right? Mm-hmm. Very first part of Revelations is given to the church. He's not really tough on the church, is he? He's just trying to tell them, I want to straighten this out, straighten that out, straighten this out, straighten that out. Correct this, correct that, correct this, and correct that. If you don't, you'll participate in what's going to come. So our warning isn't warning from an awful lot of sounding of trumpets. We must hear the true trumpet. We must hear the word of the living God. From the time of the trumpets to the entering into the Holy of Holies is a very hard time. Many will suffer. However, the ending of the trumpets is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Yom Kippurin. That's when it stops. Many of you are familiar with the Catholic's approach of confessing your sins to the priest, right? And then the priest is to either say yes or no to them, right? Well, in Orthodox Judaism, it's the same exact identical thing. In the Feast of Trumpets, there's a book that thick, which you, if you are really want to know, you must repent before the rabbi, each and every sin is listed. Then it's up to the rabbi who says, yes, you are forgiven, or no, you're not. If it's a no, you cannot participate in the Day of Atonement. That's pretty kind of serious, isn't it? Right, your sins will not be turned. Now, whether you like it or not, that's just the way it is. But it kind of gives you a picture, doesn't it? Kind of lets you know a little bit of picture behind the picture. So we come into there, and it's very fascinating. This is from there begins the living standards of when the Talmud is finished. What comes next? The Feast of the Tabernacles, and that's the beginning of living standards by the living. All right? Remember there that the thousand-year reign? Who rules during the thousand-year reign? Are the living or are the dying ruling?
Living.
The living are ruling. So there is a movement to go to get to this world of the living. We all have to pass from here into there, right? We all understand that intellectually. And that's kind of nice. Many Christians, many Jews, and many people will see their ways and will want to change their lives. They will want to change their lives. When all this stuff takes place, there are going to be a lot of people who are still going to be alive, and they want to change the way they live. We'll get to there in a minute, or a few minutes. They will, as we will, come to understand the complete reason for this day. We have a reason, or we have a picture, we have a view, we have an idea, and we have probably pretty close to some of it, but the ramification of the complete removal of all sins and all transgressions and all iniquity is kind of like beyond our wildest imagination. We can't picture it being completely out of our own lives as we walk on this earth, let alone out of the lives of anybody at any time. It's really a hard picture for us to picture and view. But to get from here to here takes a quite a long journey. A very long journey. It's not a few days, but a long journey. It's a day of completeness, a day of cleansing, a day of removings, a day of afflicting ourselves because of all of the sins, the transgressions, and iniquities are now placed upon the head of the Messiah, and He is the one who removes all sins, transgressions, iniquities from our very lives. Now, does that kind of explain the reason why you should fast and suffer just for 24 hours? They're all placed. And the whole world said, God so loved the world that He did what?
Yay.
His only begotten Son. Now, do we kind of say, oh, that's just typical Protestant church rallying off? Or did John rewrite something he really knew what it meant? And whosoever does what?
Believe
will have what?
Everlasting life.
Old statements, we are rattling off, we've heard them most of our lives as growing up, but it has everything to do with this. Because that's what He did. Didn't He? Gave up His life. And in that process, He took upon all the sins, all the transgressions, and all iniquities. What are those three? What are they? What is sin?
Missing the mark.
What is transgressions?
Disobeying the law.
And what is iniquity?
Rebellion.
Okay. Now, we have a really hard time with the last one, don't we? But not with God. That's not hard for Him. You know how he gets rebellion out of people? Scares them to death. He frightens them so terrifying that they back away from the mountain and listen. And I said, I don't want to hear him talk anymore. He terrified me. You know? But you know you get the tension, don't you? So, you know, God said he's going to be the greatest terrorist the world will ever see. We always worry about terrorists. He said he's going to be the greatest one of the bunch. Let's go to Leviticus, the 9th chapter, for a moment. I'll show you a little story. Well, not a story, but a process. I'll do my very best to keep you awake. I know today is one of those days you want to, which is understandable. I'll just raise my voice. Unless I, you know. Leviticus, the 9th chapter. We'll start in verse 1. Very interesting section here. Okay? And it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, just the elders now. And he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf of sin offering, for a sin offering, and a ram for a whole offering, without blemish, and offer them before Yahweh. Verse 3, and unto the children, or the elders of Israel, basically, thou shalt speak and say, take ye a kid of goats, a sin offering, and a calf of a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, for a whole offering. Also a bullock and a ram for a peace offering, and a sacrifice before the Lord, or before Yahweh, and a minhah offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you. So now we have an event taking place that God is now the eternal creator of heaven and earth, or as I say, that Yahweh Elohim is going to now appear before not just Aaron and his four sons and Moses, but also before the elders, the 12 leaders of the house of Israel. And so they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of congregation, and all the congregation, that is the elders of Israel, drew near and stood before Yahweh. And the Lord said, this is a thing that the Lord commanded that ye should do. The glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. So they're going to do this, just standing there, they're ready to do all these things. And Moses said unto Aaron, go into the altar, offer thy sin offering and thy whole offering, and make an atonement for thyself, we'll give the word atonement later on, and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them as the Lord commands. Now this is long before the Day of Atonement. First thing he deals with is who? Did you pay attention to that? Aaron and his four sons and the leaders of Israel. He worked with the leadership first. Did you kind of pay attention to what's going on here first? This is the 9th chapter before what takes place later. Verse 9:8. Aaron therefore went into the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And his sons, all four, brought the blood unto him. And he dipped his finger in blood and put it upon the horns of the altar and poured out the blood on the bottom of the altar. And we'll drop on down now because I don't want to go read that. Verse 22, after Aaron did all these things, verse 22, remember they went through all the procedures, what God wanted them to do, commanded them to do, and was the, quote, 8th day, interesting. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people, that is the leadership that were there, and blessed him, and came down from offering of the sin offering, and the whole offering, and the peace offering. Now Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation again, and came out, and blessed the people again, and glorified the Lord, and the glory of the Lord appeared before the people, that is the elders. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the whole offering and the fat, which all the people saw. They shouted and fell on their faces. What do you think they shouted?
We're dead.
I'm sorry, what?
We're dead.
I mean, you got to stop and think. If you were there yourself, you're one of the leaders of Israel. All right. And you were there, and all of a sudden this fire came down.
Yeah.
What would you do? Say, oh. What'd you say? Hallelujah? No. You'd yell. Scared half to death. What'd you do next? Boom, down the floor. You're flat. You're prone. You know, you're so scared you can't move. You know. So, you know, that's the power that you see down here. And that's the power of the eternal and how powerful he is, these presentations. Well, that's kind of like the story of the ninth chapter. And so I want to get a picture of what's taking place here and understand the next event that comes up. And that's the 10th chapter. You see, this is not, it's not a another story. It's a continuation of the same story. And guess what? Nabab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire in them and put incense upon it and offered strange fire before Elohim, and he commanded, which he commanded them not to. Then there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, what do you think just took place? Do you see a picture here? He went out of the way. Aaron was told to do something. His four sons were told to do something, and that is to make an atonement for their family and to turn around and make an atonement for the leadership of Israel, right? Remember that? It was an atonement. Okay. So we're going to do something. We'll get to the word atonement in a minute. It's a misunderstood word, but I want to go into this one, see how a picture was going on. And then all of a sudden, the two brothers decided they're going to do something different. Well, see, God didn't command that. Just already did not say, this is what I want you to do. He told specifically what I want you to do. Precise orders. Now, there's certain ways and method and reason why God goes through a certain process, why there's certain offering of the whole offering, certain offering of the menha offering, certain offering of the peace offering, a certain offering of all these in order and a precise order, and how they'll be done, because each one gives you a picture of the next event, next event, and next event, how you get from here to here. All right. And of course, the two were taken away. Moses said, verse 3. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Now, you guys, a break here in the story. Do you notice? Moses had to go to the Creator and say, why? And then the Creator told him why. Oh. So he had to come back and tell Aaron. Now, normal procedures, take your clothes, rip your clothes off and all that. Of course, they couldn't do that because there was something that they didn't do right. I'm not going to go into the clarification of what they did or what they didn't do. There's all sorts of theories and concepts, and that's not what I want to do today. But I do want to drop down to verse 10. Now, this is the function. Remember the first chapter 9 was about the leadership and the elders and the priesthood being atoned. We'll get to the atonement in a minute. Now, the second chapter, we have the two sons being killed. At the end of the chapter, it says there, first head, to Aaron and the priesthood, that ye may put a difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. That's a function of the priesthood. What happened next? Well, the 11th chapter talks about what? Clean and unclean foods, meat, right? The next chapter talks about when a woman gives forth a child, male or female, how she goes into the process that she was unclean and how she becomes clean. This is the process, moving from one spot to the other spot, moving from this location to the next location. So they were to teach the people the difference between what is holy, what is unholy, what is unclean, and what is clean. That's their function. That's their job. Everything, because what took place? The brothers took something before God that was not sanctified, made holy, or glorified, or sanctified before God. Now, this particular event would have woken up, quote, a wake-up call, to the priesthood of, this is precisely what your function is. I will be glorified. I will be sanctified. Anybody come before me must be holy. Anybody that comes before me must be clean. Next chapter talks about offering of a lamb, with a offering of a lamb with a woman if she does her purification. And then it goes on to the next one. Next chapter is unclean and the skin affected and the procedure of how to make it clean and unclean. Remember all those things? Mm-hmm. See the pictures going between that which is holy, that was unholy, that was clean, was unclean. So the priesthood is supposed to teach people how to get from one location to the next location, right? How to go from once you were unclean, now this is how you get clean. When you have a skin infection, this is how you go. If you're unclean, this is how you get clean. It goes into now no one about the inside infections of diseases, the people, garments, and even houses. This is what you do to get from this location to this location to become clean and holy. The next one, right, and even up to the touching of something that is unclean, of a disease. It's an internal disease. Let's say you have some kind of inside your body as a disease or something. You got to go from one location that's unclean to another location that is clean. And the procedures of how to do it, how sometimes it's longer than just 7 days, sometimes up to 30 days or more days, whatever it takes. You know, God gives a procedure by which it goes. So the priesthood is to do what? Tell the difference to the people. What is holy? What is unholy? What is clean? What is unclean? Because no one can come before the eternal creator of heaven and earth unless they are sanctified. Right? You've got to be clean. You can't go before God with what you are, with their sins, transgressions, or iniquities within you. You cannot come. You will not appear before him. He will not listen to you. And the book of John talks about that. The blind man said, we know that God does not hear sinners. Because that's what the whole Torah, prophets, everything else backs up. You got to be out of that world. You got to stop doing what you're doing before he responds to you. It's all up to the 15th chapter of Leviticus, isn't it? What is clean, what is unclean? What is holy, what is unholy? Now we're reaching the 17th chapter. Now the very next picture, it starts out with the subject matter of what? And the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. So now we have this picture. You understand what I'm saying? First, sanctifying of the priesthood, the sanctifying of the leadership, which they could not be presented before the Eternal unless they were in the realm of being atoned first. Remember, they talk about atonement. And then it goes in now, oh, we need to go a little bit further now. Now that you have been atoned, I want to tell you who can come before me, the Creator, those who are sanctified, those who are cleaned, those who are washed, those who are purified, those who have no spot or blemish. How do you get there? Well, now we go to chapter 16, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron, thy brother, that he should not at all times go into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, and that he die not. For I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. Now, Aaron couldn't go in there unless he was sanctified to do so. All right? Thus Aaron came unto the holy place with a young, thus shall Aaron come to the holy place with a young bull for a sin offering, and for a ram for a whole offering. He shall put on the holy clean garments, the holy linen coat. He shall have linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall gird himself linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. So his body, physical body, also has to be what?
Clean.
The garments are holy. What color are the garments?
White.
Not a mark on them. No color in them. Purity. Complete pure. Verse 5. And he shall take the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids of goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a whole offering. And Aaron shall offer the bullock for a sin offering, and for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. I'm going to stop. What does atonement mean? In English. To atone for something. I'm sorry, what?
Payback.
Pay. Something can be paid for it. Okay? So you're making a payment. So Day of Atonement is the day in which a payment is being made. All right? And so you make it a payment being made. That means that you are no longer in debt in a financial world, right? Mm-hmm. Once you've paid your bill, you don't owe that person any more money, right? Mm-hmm. Well, with the eternal creator of heaven, he said, now, Aaron, I want you to do this. You bring in and you do what? I want you to have a sin offering, and I want you to have for yourself, and I want you to have a whole offering, and I want you to have that for yourself. And then we will have an agreement. We will not have an agreement. We'll have a payment. The payment will be due. And this is the payment you're going to pay. You're going to take this bull, and you're going to take, what's a bull and what? A bullock for himself. Something else we'll take too.
A ram.
You take both of them. I mean, all. One's a whole offering, that was a sin offering. So, pay twice. We won't go into what they represent today, but just understand this point. Now, this word of atonement is that famous word, kippur. In this case, it's singular. Kippur. Have a kippur. It means, basically, one of the meanings, it means to cover. So, he brings in this, the sin offering, brings in the bull offering, and that covers the payment. You see what I'm saying? And once that covering, that payment is completed, he no longer owes. Right? It's finished. All right? Also has the other meanings in Hebrew. It also has the meaning of to purge. To purge. To remove. To reconcile. Go to 1 Samuel. Daniel brought this up last week. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And verse 14, the same word, kippur, is here. First Samuel chapter 3 and verse 14. Therefore, I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be kippur with sacrifice or offering forever. He will not have an atonement. He will not have. It will not be paid. I will not accept any payment, no matter what Eli brings forth for his sins, transgressions. This particular one was inequities, right? It's called inequities. Nope, you will not. Eli, your house is finished. There is no atoning for, no payment that you have that could ever pay for the debt you owe me. That's pretty serious, isn't it? That's downright serious. It's the same word. But see, we kind of overlook the word. We think of the word atonement. We kind of don't know really what it means. But it means making payment for something that you owe. All right? And when you have an atonement with God, that means you have made an agreement, made a payment, and the person you owed it to was with God, and now you are in his house. You're connected with him. You're at what's called at-one-ment with him. All right? It's another meaning of the word atonement. At-one-ment. But you only can be at one when the payment has been paid. Right? Once it's been paid, that's it. Okay. Isaiah chapter 6. I want to give this another meaning of the word kapur, means to cover. It doesn't mean to cover, to hide. It means to cover by removing it, like it doesn't exist. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 6, then flew at one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the thong, with thongs from off the altar. And he laid upon my mouth and said, lo, thus has thy lips touched, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin kapur. And you have that word removed or purged. So it doesn't exist anymore. Now, in this particular case, the price is pretty high. Burnt mouth. Because he said he had a really nasty mouth. I don't know what that meant. I don't know what Isaiah said. I don't know what Isaiah was talking about. But nonetheless, he said, I have a filthy mouth. And therefore, it got burnt. And he probably may have, quote, had a scar on his mouth the rest of his life. I don't know. For others to know, I don't know. But it's a kind of interesting picture of him by itself that it was, and he says, all thy sins are purged. I don't know what translations some of you have, but it's the same word of kapur. It's gone. It's gone. Then he became what? Sanctified before God, and he became a prophet before God. Eli could not anymore be sanctified before God, no matter what. Pretty serious, right? Because the payment was not there. Another interesting place I want you to turn to, Book of Deuteronomy. There's a word they have translated here. And I don't know why they translate it that way, but it doesn't seem to fit, because so they translate it into English to different words. It doesn't even match in Hebrew. 21, Deuteronomy 21. And you can go in depth later and read the texts before and after it. I'm just kind of giving you places in the Bible right now for this word that's called kapur, or we use the word atone. Or we use the word, what other we use? Well, I don't remember right offhand. 21, Deuteronomy 21, verse 8. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood upon thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. What word do you think in there that doesn't belong there?
Merciful.
Merciful. Doesn't belong there. Better word would be purge. Purge, O Lord, unto the people of whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood upon the people, and the blood shall be forgiven them. Purge, remove. That's what Moses was asking for. Well, yes, atonement has to do with mercy, of course, but there has to be a payment being made in order for it to be completed. Moses knew it took something in order for these people not be charged with the blood. Let them be innocent. Purge them and let them be innocent. When you purge them, they're innocent. And only God can purge, right? So you got a picture there? A little bit. Back to Leviticus, the 16th chapter. Leviticus, back in. Leviticus, the 16th chapter. We won't need to go through everything in Leviticus 16. I'm just going to reach up to that word of atonement. I wanted you to have a better picture, overall view of what it's all about, what it means. I'm not going to go to this scripture because we have this here, so I don't need it. I don't remember when we made that, but it worked very good for me. Back to Leviticus 16 and verse 7. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord, the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord shall cast lots upon the two goats, one for Elohim and the other for, what does your translation say?
Azazel.
Azazel, and what else? Scapegoat. Anything else? Now, why have to look at this word? Really odd word, isn't it? It's an old 1611 word, scapegoat. Because the word scape sounds like he got away with it. Well, yes, in modern English, he did get away with it, but not in 1611. All right. So we look at the word azazel. All it really means, the little best is, a goat of departure. What does that mean? Goat departure? The goat departs. Did you get that word? Goat of departure. The goat is departing. It's leaving. All right? Now there's a verb behind that. We know that one verb means goat. The other one means what? Well, it's azel. Or azal. I haven't got it here in Hebrew. It means to go away, to disappear. Yes.
Like the word escape.
Escape. That's why it's called a scapegoat. It disappears. It goes away. What goes away? All the sins were laid upon the head of the goat that escaped. Or the goat that took away something. What did the goat take away? Sins, transgressions, and iniquities. We'll get there. And all the sins escape, transgressions escape, iniquity means it disappeared. It just got lost. No longer can be found. So the two goats have two big meanings. One is for yes, Yahweh. Why? Because He is the one that pays for, made the atone for the sins and transgressions and iniquities that exist. The other one disappears. Now, can you picture a world of disappearing? As I said before, real hard for us in our world to picture because, see, we... The second part of the Day of Atonement on his goat has not been completed. It's still in action. As the first goat is still in action for anybody today who wants to walk into and become part of the Creator of heaven and earth, that will become real, and it becomes activated the moment they cease this, when the trumpets have been blown, terrorized and scared, and fall flat on your face because you're terrified, well, what God can do. And then he says, next move up. Let's move up. See, the world has yet to face the trumpets. But people, please listen. When he faces the trumpets, the next thing they face is atonement. And they're going to do exactly what it says, that the people of Israel are going to cry as if they killed their only son. They're going to weep. They're going to bawl. You think it's going to happen before? Or do you think it's going to happen when they realize this took place? It's going to happen on the Day of Atonement. The picture of the Day of Atonement, that is. What is the Yom Kippurim? A lot of things are being removed. Three main things are being removed. By the way, that's sins, plurality, transgressions, plurality, inequities, plurality. So there's an awful lot of inside there. It's completed. So I said before, this day is a day of what? Completion. It's the day that has more happening into it than you can imagine, than I can imagine, than the world can ever imagine. Without it, there is no place for the living to live. Now let's go a few places here. Deuteronomy, we're going to talk about this word. The verb portion of, that is, to be gone or to escape or to disappear. Man, it's that goat that's doing it. It's taken away. Deuteronomy 32, verse 36. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself himself of his servant, that when he sees that their power is gone, escaped, disappeared, and there is none left to shut up. It disappears. Now, there's a prophecy about the strength of Israel will disappear. All of our strength, all of our might, our army, our might, our military, everything you imagine that protects us will disappear. And sometimes we think, and be careful what I'm saying here, that the economic crisis that is taking place is a fault of Wall Street. Fault of banks. Fault of bad debt. Well, we've had some physical devastations happening to our world in the United States of America. And sometimes we look at it, we say, okay, hurricanes, tornadoes, those things, we know those are of God. And most of us kind of halfway think, okay, maybe the towers that were knocked down in New York, well, yeah, okay, maybe God brought them about. But surely, this is going to be the fault of the economics, the political, the politicians, of the collapse of our economic system. There's a prophecy in Isaiah that said, it's Isaiah. Oh, you people call conspiracy. This could be, it's not a conspiracy, it's me. I'm doing everything. It's going to come a time when gold is thrown in the street. Now, doesn't mean physically. It means that which you have an idolizedness with, your financial market, your financial aspects, the things that you count as valuable, will not feed your child. You can't eat it. You can't bury it. You can't raise it in the ground. You can do nothing with it. It's absolutely worthless. And our economic flight right now in the United States is becoming worthless. In fact, it's worldwide almost now, right? I'm not saying, but look at these things from a different point of view. And stop blaming everybody else. Now, Proverbs 20, verse 14. Don't have to turn here because I'm going to run out. I don't have time. I don't want to speak here today. Proverbs 20, verse 14. It is nigh, saith the buyer. But when he is gone his way, then he boasts. That means when a buyer says, I don't have this, I don't have that. And when he's gone, guess what? Then he boasts. The guy who has it boasts. I still have it. To insult him. No, I don't have it. Yeah, right. Buyer coming to buy, and guess what? When he leaves, he's gone, disappears, then he boasts. Jeremiah. Oh, this is so funny. Old English. I like Old English. I find the funny words. I haven't heard these words in so many years. Old English. Jeremiah 22. All right, Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 36. There's a little phrase here, it's Old English. Why gaddest thou about? That's the word for disappear, for the word of go, gone, the word for doesn't exist. You're going all about everywhere, going nowhere. Why you gust about? You know, the old English word. And guess what? So much to change thy way. You're going all these methods. You're going here, going there, and you're going here, you're going, you disappear here, disappear there. You go here, you go. How many people keep changing? Well, I'll change here, that didn't work. Change here, I'll change there. You go about, you gust about. You go all over the place. You're going nowhere. You're lost. That's what this phrase means. Ezekiel chapter 30, chapter 27. Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 19. Another interesting English phrase we don't use anymore. Most, of course, we are going to prophecy. Verse 19. And then also, and Java, go to and fro. Now, we know what to and fro means, don't we? We don't use that in our modern English phrase. But when you hear about going to and fro, Book of Daniel talks about that, right? They're going to and fro. What are they doing? They're just going. Where are they going to? Nowhere. They're just going to and fro, to and fro, to and fro. Back and forth, back and forth. Verse 19.
27?
27:19. Ezekiel.
Ezekiel 27:19.
So I got 27:19. Dan also on Jobin?
Yeah.
Ezekiel 27:19.
So when was Cassie and traversing back and forth?
Yeah.
Are you talking about the Javan and Tabal?
Yeah.
That's 13.
No, Dan and Javan.
Yeah, Ezekiel 27:13, Javan, Tabal, and Esau, they were your traders with the lives of men and vessels of bronze they gave for your merchandise.
It's verse 13 in there.
Yeah, but in 19 it says, Dan and Javan paid for your wares, traversing back and forth, wrought iron, cassia.
See, your old English, this is old English, 1611 English, they use the word going to and fro.
This is traffic.
Traffic.
As a
trader,
iron
works.
Trading.
From
his trading.
Going to and fro.
From. You would
say they're going
nowhere.
They're going to and fro.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they're doing their jobs.
Going to and fro.
We're going to and fro from here to Dave's house.
Yeah.
To and fro. So we have this Azazel. The Azazel goes, the goat takes, and he goes away. He goes here. He goes away. He disappears. You understand what I'm saying? The Azazel. Azazel. That's what the word go means. And that's why it's the goat that goes. The goat that leaves. The goat that disappeared. Because it says, once the buyer's gone, disappears, then he boasts. You understand what I'm saying? Try to explain the word Azazel. I used for many years thought it was some kind of weird word, didn't exist. I would do so much research on it, trying to figure out what that word come from. This is not even a Hebrew word, they said. Kept looking at it, and all of a sudden it tore apart. Tore two words apart, and all of a sudden I got a Hebrew word for goat and a Hebrew word for go. Oh. Goat that goes. And he's going to do, what does the goat do with it now? So let's go back to Jeremiah. I'm sorry, what?
Hopefully he doesn't go to and fro, because that means he comes back. He goes two.
Okay, let's go back to Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 18. I'm sorry, Leviticus 16th chapter. We'll find out what that goat does. All right, this is what we have to keep in mind: what that goat does. In Jewish tradition, they've killed that goat, contrary to Scripture, contrary to what it says. The rabbis took it upon themselves to do something about this goat, and so they killed it. We're supposed to kill it. Verse 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which Azazel, the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for the scapegoat, he shall present alive before the Eternal and make an atonement with him and to let him go as a scapegoat into... What does wilderness mean? Where no one lives. That's all that means. So that's the job of the second goat. Now, when we take about the time when we reach into the most sacred place we're going to walk into, and that is what's called God's what? God's garden. There is no goat there that holds sins, transgressions, iniquities. It doesn't live there. That's where you're going, right? I hope so. I don't want to read the rest of this. Let's go into the New Testament. Let's go to Romans. We've got to move it forward.
I'll just go to and fro. Romans what?
Fifth chapter. Remember I said in Hebrew, the word for kippur also can mean atone, also can mean reconcile. I didn't go there and prove it to you, but it's in Leviticus 6th chapter about reconcile, and use the same word. Now, what does reconciliation mean?
Bringing
two parties together. Simple as that. All right? Now, in the New Testament, since they don't really use the word atonement very much or don't use the word cover too much, because you know why? It wouldn't make sense in Greek. So they had to use a different word. All right? Romans chapter 5. Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we will be saved by his life. Not only, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the
atonement.
So we have this picture now going from now. We have from Scripture, we know that the Messiah took on our sins, our transgressions, and our iniquities, and he became sin. He became transgressions. He became iniquities. What happened to him? He got killed. He got killed. Taken completely out and gone. Completely removed. right. Now, this word here is a noun on verse 11. Catalogai. Huh? Catalogai. Oh, we have a word. We know they mean a catalog. Someone came up with a catalog of things. Interesting Greek word, right? Now there's an atonement here now. All of a sudden there is a catalog, put that in English, that's got it written down there. Okay, payment, catalogs, we have the catalogs, but oh, catalog, that's been, oh. And he said, we have now received the catalog. What do you mean by that? Means the reconciliation, because the same word is being used in the verb form, means to reconcile back. Okay? And a verb form means to change and to compound a difference, to reconcile. So when Messiah did what he did, he, on the books, where is your name written?
The Book of Life.
The Book of Life. It's cataloged in the Book of Life. Okay, it's a little play on words, understand. Your name is on the books. It's not erased. It's on the books. However, you know, the Book of Revelation says, by the way, and if you add to this or take away from it, I'll take away your name from out of the catalog. Your name will be removed from the Book of Life. So we have to keep that part in mind as we go through our lives. But we have received something from him. We have, because of the death of the Messiah, our names are now, guess what? That means what? When we go before God, we are, remember the very first part of my message? How can anybody go before God unless they are
sanctified.
And we have to learn what is clean, what is unclean, what is holy, what is unholy. And he says, we don't have a priesthood, but we do have a priesthood, don't we? We have the Messiah as our priesthood. We go to him, we find out what is holy and what is unholy, what is clean, what is unclean. And we do that, then we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What he says, what he does, what he did, what he's doing, we have total faith and confidence that our name will be put in the Book of Life. That makes sense to you?
Mm-hmm.
So this Day of Atonement has an awful lot. And there will come a time, and I hope you understand this, that though our name is there, God willing, Feast of Trumpets has not yet come. And when it does, major devastation is going to take place. We already should be there. Now, the Day of Atonement will come for mankind so they may enter into the Holy of Holies. That's the hope of today. It's not just a day of saying, oh, yes, he paid the prices. Yes, we are to rejoice in that our names are written there. But we also ought to afflict ourselves and know that it was sin and transgressions and iniquities that brought about the death of our Messiah. Mm-hmm. And if it's just for 24 hours for us to recognition of, oh, our sins, our transgressions, and iniquities, what's 24 hours compared to his life? We only do it once a year. He did it for life. All right? So the Day of Atonement has a very wonderful future. I think it's a wonderful, most wonderful place, one of the most best holy days there are. I want to go to 2 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 18. All these things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by or through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The apostles, all the apostles have been given something. They have given them the they have been given the message of Yom Kippurim. You ever looked at it from that point of view? The very first of First Corinthians, there, he says, I am glad I came and preached nothing except this. And what did he say? That someone died that you may have life. See, the Day of Atonement is much bigger. Every time we read something about the death of Messiah or read something about his the, what we call the cross, you know, take your, and he dies on the cross. All, yes, we kind of relate it with Passover, okay? I understand that. Don't get me wrong. But the subject matter deals with something else. It deals with Yom Kippurim. When he actually did, and whatever one of these holy days that are around, including today, is not about us. It's always about what he did, how he's doing it, when he's doing it, and how he's going to bring it about. Every holy day is, we are recipients of the great blessings of the actions of the Messiah. That's all we are. We didn't earn anything. We gained nothing from what we do. All we get is life and reconciliation with the Creator of heaven and earth. We could be able to talk with Him. We'd be able to ask Him questions. We'd be able to plead our case. We're able to call upon His power, His authority. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Old, old, old words, but still, we all know them by heart. We've heard them before. And the question is, if thy kingdom come, what? Because it's a great blessing. I want it here, and I want mankind to have that section. I don't know how to give this message out to people. Apostle Paul did. The apostles know how, because those are the ones who said they were given that ministry to Yom Kippurim, or the reconciliation to bring about. Verse 20, now when we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech by us, we pray in Christ's stead that you reconciled yourself to God. Keep that reconciliation going. Keep yourself in touch with this, because without being in touch with it, it's something lost. You know what helps us every year to keep in touch with reconciliation? It's this day. This day of atonement, this day of Yom Kippurim, this day of that we fast. This keeps us in reconciliation where God's, we say, God, but I know you have blessed me, and you have blessed me by the death of your son, and I'm now alive as your son is alive, and I appreciate you, and I thank you for giving this day that I may have you always in my mind, that I may have you always in my life, I may have you always in everything that I do, knowing that without this day, this time when your son gave and provided, got rid of all of this as it never existed in my past, I know that I stand before you being sanctified. Not because of me, but because the atonement you have done through your son, that I now can present myself and I can go through the Holy of Holies. I'll still prostrate myself on the ground. But you understand what I'm saying? This is why I said this day is a whole lot more important than we sometimes have an idea about. This day has a very great happenings. A lot of things have taken place in the past. A lot of things are taking place and going to take place in the future. Tremendous amount of it. This is one of the biggest events. Without this day, without the atonement, without that reconciliation, the Feast of Tabernacles has little or no meaning. How can you get the 70 bulls into the Feast of Tabernacles without going through this first? I'll talk about that in the first day. The leadership God is going to have to bring first. Like blowing the trumpet. One sound brings in who? The elders, the leadership. They are the ones We're not going to be, you know, I'm not a leader. I'm just a person, you know, I'm just a teacher. That's all I am. Okay. It's the end of death, the end of sorrow, the end of evil. Isn't that a great picture? Isn't that something to look forward to?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I hope so. And I hope that we look at, we know the destruction and the trumpets are going to blow and it's going to be a great devastation to the space of this earth. Most likely, because it's going to begin first in the house of God, where he says, first, if you go to my temple first, I'll begin there first. So the house of Israel will receive the greatest punishment first. Because it says they will not, no other one will be as punished as greater than Israel. But once it's finished, then a great blessing will come forth. All of Israel will come to the Day of Atonement. And they will choose. And I have hope. Maybe it's foolish hope, but I have hope that those who stay alive, because in Revelation, the 14th chapter says something there. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from this point on during the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Blessed are you who die, because your name is going to be everlasting, because you accepted this. You've gone this far. You've accepted this point. The world has yet to understand, my mind has yet to fully understand why this day is so vital in the history of mankind. In one sense, I'm not saying it's greater. I'm saying it's one of the greatest and most important days in my world, in my thinking, in my understanding of the Word of God to ever be. Without it, everything else has emptiness or lacks completion. Passover lacks completion if this doesn't come. Day of unleavened bread lacks if this does not come to a completion. Pentecost lacks, does not come. Feast Tabernacle lacks, does not come. Yes.
So Yom Kippur represents the Messiah saving us from our sins. And that's why it is so, one of the reasons it's so important to us. Why? Because the Jews believe it's one of the most holiest days in the year as well. But they don't accept that the Messiah has already come. Is it a futuristic for them?
Futuristic.
And this is a remembrance for us.
Remembrance for us.
For them it's futuristic.
Definitely futuristic.
Okay. That's okay.
The last two seasons, specifically the last season, is for the latter days, and that includes that. Something that Apostle Paul wrote, he says, when the number of Gentiles have been added in, which I think is going to happen during the blowing of the trumpets, during the feast, during the great plagues, that's when they're going to start responding. Then all of Israel will be delivered. Not salvation, save for eternal life, but will be delivered. Okay? It's a different meaning. There's two meanings of the word salvation. One of being saved from the enemy, and the other one being saved from God. One thing being saved from the wrath of the devil compared to being the wrath of God. You want to be saved from the wrath of God. The wrath of the devil, God takes care of. It eliminates the devil, and there's no more wrath. All right. Okay, any more questions? It's 3 o'clock, and I know we're getting tired, and I had a lot more yet to say, but I think we should probably come to an end, all right? By real strong belief that the church in Book of Revelations has been told well in advance, and have been told, listen to what the eye or eyes of God sees and is saying, and change toward what is holy, just, and good. Because the world is going to receive this. You are going to be the one that's going to have to deliver or help in delivering them out of what I'm going to curse them with. The church's responsibility is that, in my viewpoint. All right? The Revelation is talking about the future, not what happened way back during time of Apostle Paul or Apostle John. John said. All right? Any more statements? More thoughts? Anything unclear? Yes?
I just have a question. When God puts something in the scriptures once, and it's a point, and then he puts it again, there's usually something behind it.
Excuse me.
It seems odd to me that you've got two high priests, both of which two of their sons were killed by God. What is that a picture of? One's over meat, one's over fire. But they're both over disregard of God. But two high priests both lose two sons? Isn't that kind of odd?
I never thought about that.
Well, I never... They're successful by that next term.
But
the
one...
The responses to them...
The other high priest lost his also. I mean, his whole line gone, but not with Aaron.
Because Eli didn't do what he should have, and Aaron didn't fight it. Moses came back and said, Adonai said, blah, 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 and Aaron accepted.
Kept quiet.
And he kept quiet, and he accepted.
Submitted himself.
But isn't it kind of odd that you've got two very prominent high
priests? It could be, but I have
them. Some of them have two sons that God kills?
No, one had four. Yes, Daniel.
I have thought of it a little bit. Not that I'm an expert by any means whatsoever, but I have thought about it. One, in the aspect of Aaron and his two sons lost, that to me, I look at it, all right, God is saying, yes, I gave you rules that you will obey. Here's the stack of rules you have to obey as high priests. You cannot do greater than these. Aaron's two sons. You're not allowed to go greater than what these rules are. Eli's sons and Eli himself, you're not allowed to do less than these either. There is a narrow window of rules that the high priest, as well as all the priesthood, must follow, no matter who they are or what they are. Doesn't matter what they think, feel, want, or believe. There's a narrow group. You can't try to say, oh, well, I'm so holy, I will thus do my own fire and see how crazy and wonderful God is, likes me. Well, it doesn't work that way. And you can't say, you know what? God doesn't mind. I'm a high priest anyway. I'm good enough. My office is fine. I can do whatever I want. You're not allowed to go above or beyond. You have to do exactly what he gave you. Two limits. He said, these limits are hard limits. They're not soft limits.
That's
my personal opinion, of course.
That's a good approach. Good answer. Sounds logical enough. Just a minute, Jeff. Let me walk over there. Yes.
But it just also draws a strong distinction between the Israel and a lot of the ancient peoples, because in a lot of the ancient peoples, the priesthood was the above the king in a lot of cases. So to see that the priesthood was subject to someone else, to God himself, draws a sharp distinction between Israel and all the other nations, in the idea that the priesthood is not running the show and, you know, the doing magic tricks behind the curtain, so to speak. It's just a subject to God himself.